All right. Well, good morning, Westchester. It's good to see you. It's great to be together. You've gotten bigger since last time I was here. That's a good thing. It's been a while. It's actually been too long. As was mentioned before, I spent some time over in Rockland County, which is where I was converted back in 2008. Became a disciple over there in what is now called the Hudson Valley Church, and got to know Westchester and what was known as Lower Westchester. Now I understand we're all together here back in the day, and it was a great, great time getting to know you, spending time with each other. And then my wife and I did move out to Indiana for some time. I had this dream of going back to school and getting a PhD, and so spent some time out there, and I will say we were quite busy while we were out there. I'm going to pull up some pictures here of my growing family. Possibly, or I'll just tell you about them. That's, either way is fine. There we go. So those are two of my daughters. So Evelyn is the bigger of the two with the brighter pink shirt on. She's 4 years old. She wasn't able to be here today. And then my daughter Vivian is two. So that's them right in our front yard hanging out on a tree. And then we also have another daughter, Lillian, who's 8 months. Three children under four, you can imagine how busy we are at home, not to mention leading a church as well. A lot going on over there, but we are having a great time, and I wanted to pull up a picture of my wife, Katie. So, yeah, we've been married for 6.5 years, and I like to share this about her. She is really the superstar of our family. Got a full-ride scholarship to play lacrosse at Duke coming out of high school. Played there for 4 years, was the National Player of the Year for women's lacrosse. Her junior year, she won the Twerton Trophy, which not a lot of people are familiar with, but basically the Heisman Trophy of women's lacrosse, and then went on to play on the World Cup team, the lacrosse women's World Cup team, and they won a world championship in 2009 in Prague. So she's a world champion, and I'm a preacher, so amen. It's a good combination. But this is us just last week in Washington, D.C., right in front of the Capitol, when I decided to announce my 2020 bid for the presidential campaign. I figured everybody else is jumping in. Why not? One more person. Totally kidding on that. Not very politically oriented, but we did have a great time in D.C. But we live right across the river over in Nanuet, not too far from here. We are your neighbors, and I always appreciate an invite coming over to be with you, so I appreciate that, Jim. And I did want to introduce you to my family a little bit. I also want to say, with our children, we are bringing them up in the training and instruction of Alexa.
I Just Can't Wait to Be King from the Lion King / soundtrack version by Jason Weaver, Rowan Atkinson, and others on Amazon Music.
It worked!
Yeah! So that's what we're doing at home. but I figured I'd show that video because if you don't like the message, at least you got a good video from what's going on in the Irby household. But again, it is great to be together. As I mentioned, you have grown since the last time I was here. And I do want to say, as I was coming in today, I'm a little upset with you, Westchester, for a couple reasons. Number one, I didn't know that you met for service in a castle. That seems a bit unfair. We meet in a church building. This is a castle. This is amazing. And you're stacked. I mean, you have the Browns here. You have the Finnertys here. You have TJ. You have the Powells here as well. So many close friends of ours are over here as well. The Bremers, the Alvarados, the Langs, the Ibrahims. I mean, that's not fair. I feel like you need to spread the wealth around a little bit. But then I was thinking, you know, we're actually pretty blessed over in Hudson Valley as well with the Kennards and the Sanders and the McCulloughs and the Zayases and so many other great people as well. So I got over that pretty quickly. But in any case, it is good to be here. And I understand that you have a theme over here right now going on called Shine. Is that correct? Shine? And I understand that that idea comes from Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And that's a great place to draw a theme from. You know, to fully appreciate that passage, I think it's important to understand the context. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he was talking to a group of people who were not regarded as the light of the world by the society that they were in, the culture that they were part of, and likely by themselves. And so here's this amazing revelation that he gives to them as their identity. He says, "You are the light of the world." But not just because of who they were or their social standing. He was saying that in the kingdom of God, which is the context for the Sermon on the Mount, he said, within the kingdom of God, within the rule and reign of God, you are the light of the world. And he goes on to say, don't hide your deeds which arise from you being the light of the world. Don't hide those deeds. Don't put those under a bowl so nobody can see those. Let them be seen. And not in a flashy way, of course, he preaches against in Matthew 6. But he said, do so in a way that glorifies God, that enables the world to look at you in your life and say, there is a God, and he wants relationship with you. One Bible commentator says this about that passage: Christianity is something which is meant to be seen. As someone has well said, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. A man's Christianity should be perfectly visible to all people. That is who you are in Christ, a shining light in the world. And as we fully commit our life and our ways to Jesus, the light and life of God will shine through you. And one of my favorite quotes about that reality is by St. Irenaeus, an early church father. He said this: the glory of God is a living person. Said differently, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. That is the glory of God. When you are fully alive and when you are in the kingdom of God, you glorify Him. God is glorified, seen, revealed, reflected, shining in the world when the vision for His creation is realized in them becoming fully alive by the Spirit of Christ. That is the reality. You know, in the Hudson Valley, our theme is connect right now. And so I wanted to Bear Mountain Bridge or Governor Mario Cuomo Bridge the gap between our themes, if that's okay. I can bridge those gaps. You see, the light and life you have in you depends on who or what you're connected to. What are you connected to? So today I'd like for us to talk about the connection that enables us to shine. The connection that enables us to be fully alive in Christ. John 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So now that Christ isn't physically here, His disciples, His followers, His people who have fully committed their lives to Him are the light. They are the people that are fully alive. So the title of my message today is Shine, People Fully Alive. You can turn with me in your Bibles over to John 7. We're going to look at just a few verses in John 7 that help us to understand this idea of shining as a light. Helps us understand what it means to be fully alive. And it's all about connection with Jesus. So I have 3 points for you today. Point number one, listen to Jesus. Don't just hear Jesus, listen to Jesus. Point number two, entrust your life to Jesus. The whole thing, every ounce of who you are, every decision, every moment, entrust it to Jesus. And point number three, walk in the Spirit. So John 7, verse 37a. Point number one, listen to Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Let's stop right there. I know that's not much, but this is an incredible moment in Jesus' ministry here. And I think that we can read over this very quickly and miss the richness of what is happening. So what I want to do here is give it some context. This backdrop against which he delivers this message is so powerful. It says he's at the festival. And on the last and greatest day of that festival, he stands and says this. What festival is this? What feast are we talking about here? Well, in Judaism, there were three great festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where we find Jesus here, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was said that this was the greatest of all festivals. This was the feast. It became later known as the feast. That's what they titled it. This was a powerful moment, a powerful time in Jesus' ministry. So to give you a little bit more about this festival, it was also known as the Feast of the Ingathering or the Festival of Booths. And this time, this festival was to commemorate the experience of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, staying in tents or booths as they left Egypt during the Exodus experience, and God providing for them in the wilderness. He saved them. And that's what God did for them, and they were celebrating that. And so when the Jews would come to celebrate in Jerusalem, so during this time that Jesus was there, they would construct these booths or these tabernacles, and they would stay in there throughout the festival. Originally, it started as 7 days, and then it progressed to an eighth day. And so they would stay in these booths, and the purpose of the celebration was to give thanks to God for his provisions, for providing for the Israelites in the past as they traveled through the wilderness, and presently, for the way that God provided the harvest for them. That's why it's called the Feast of Ingathering. You see, their society was so dependent on the harvest. You see, we think today, food, I just go to the grocery store. That's where my food comes from. But that wasn't the reality for the Israelites. It was all based on the harvest. If there was a drought that year or if there was some type of crop failure, then they didn't eat. They starved. Their survival was dependent on that. And so they saw that God was providing for them. So when they would gather the harvest in late September or early October, they gave thanks to God for that. This was a beautiful celebration. It was about salvation. It was about God saving them and providing for their needs. It was a time of unmatched celebrating. Each day of the festival, I think this is so cool. Each day of the festival, in the morning, the high priest would lead a procession from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam. And it was a little ways away. But he would lead this procession down to the Pool of Siloam, and he would have this container where he would draw water out of the Pool of Siloam. And at that moment, there was an incredible celebration that was happening. It was to commemorate and to remember God providing water for them, him saving them. And then he would take this container and he would lead this procession full of celebrating and joyful singing back to the temple. And he would pour it out amongst the people. And they would remember what God provided for them. It was incredible. In fact, it was so incredible that in the Mishnah, which is the written version of the oral tradition of the law, it describes this festival as an amazing celebration. It literally says this: "He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life." That's how incredible this day and this experience was. And so where Jesus stands up, it's the last and greatest day of that festival. I mean, this was it. And so he stands. Once that water was gathered and brought back to the temple, was poured out again as a way of giving thanks to God for providing for their needs, for saving his people. And it was at that incredible moment that Jesus stands and cries out in a loud voice. And we'll hear what he says in just a minute. You know, there are different loud voices in our lives that we should really pay attention to. One of those is our mothers. I grew up in a small town in upstate New York. Population 5,000 people. It was a beautiful place. Loved it. And I was a bit of a mischievous child, which is might be hard for you to believe, but I was a mischievous child. And around age 4, I was in my backyard just, you know, having a good time playing around. And right behind my house, there was a wooded area, and then beyond that, there was a neighbor's house, and they were friends of ours. And they had children that were older than I was, but they had this G.I. Joe collection that was amazing. Now, I don't know if all of you remember G.I. Joe, but that was the thing when I was little. So I was out back playing, you know, by myself. And I thought, this would be a great time to go to my neighbor's house and play with some G.I. Joes. So I walk through the woods, go to my neighbor's house, nobody's home, let myself in the garage. I see Tex, the dog. Tex greets me, I greet Tex, everything's fine. I walk into the house, go to the top floor where all the G.I. Joes are, and I just had this epic G.I. Joe battle. It was unmatched. It was similar to the festival, I think, celebration-wise. That's how I equate it. But it was unbelievable. And midway through this, I mean, it was like the climax of the battle. And I hear this voice in the distance yelling, "Ryan Gerald Irby, where are you?" And so, you know, meanwhile, back at home, my mom had come outside and I was nowhere to be found. I had no idea where I was. And this went on for, you know, several minutes, maybe perhaps an hour or so, and she called the police because she was, I mean, could you imagine your 4-year-old? Where are they? So she was beside herself. So she's calling out to me, and as soon as I heard her voice, I dropped everything I was doing, ran out the house, past Tex, through the woods, and back to my mom. And I don't remember exactly what that uniting experience was like. Maybe I tried to black it out. But she's like, "Where were you?" And I was like, "Mom, it was this epic battle in the Cobard's house." But I'll never forget that voice. She was crying out for me. And when I heard that voice, I responded because I knew that's what I needed to do. And the reality for all of us is that Jesus stands and cries out to us and is looking for a response. Of course, he cries out at this festival, but he cries out to us in so many ways. And when Jesus stands and cries, we need to pay attention. He cries out through his word. He speaks to us through other people, through life experiences. We need to not just hear Jesus, we need to listen to Jesus. Really listen to Jesus. You know, I think about our society, and I think about all the voices that are vying for our attention. Voices from our culture, voices from work, voices from our past, current voices, voices from our family members, voices from the future. Let's ask ourselves today, what voices are you listening to? Who are you tuned into in your life? I want to talk to the teens and the preteens and young teens for a minute. Do we have any teens or do you have teens in this church? Are there preteens, young teens here? I see you back there. You know, I want to hold you up today, teens and preteens and young teens. You know, you live in a world and during a time that many of us have no idea what that's like. We didn't have to navigate this constant connection, this voices from Twitter, from Facebook, from Instagram, from all kinds of social media, Snapchat, I mean, you name it. All kinds of voices trying to tell you who you are. This is who you need to be. This is what you need to do. We don't know what that's like. I can only imagine that challenge. And I know some of you have decided already that you're going to listen to Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus. And amen to that. That is an amazing decision. And I know some of you are still thinking that through. And I commend you for that as well. That's a decision that we shouldn't just jump into. And there is an urgency there, but there's also you got to think through that. We need to wrestle that out. You need to make it your own. And I commend you for being here today, for grappling with those questions, for sticking it out. That's not an easy thing. And so I do want to commend you for that. Make your relationship with Jesus your own. And I'm happy to talk about things with you afterwards if you'd like, but I just want you to know that I really appreciate you and just being able to fight through those things. That's impressive. You know, Jesus has a message for all of us. And one thing I know is that Jesus speaks to us very loudly on a regular moment-to-moment basis. As I mentioned, sometimes it's through His Word. Sometimes it's through people. Sometimes it's through our emotions. Emotions are not the enemy. Emotions are signals. Emotions are things that are trying to tell us something. There is something that we need to tune into. Jesus created our emotions. So we need to pay attention to those and tune into those. And what messages is Jesus speaking through our emotions? There's always a message from Jesus for you. So ask yourself, what is Jesus trying to communicate to you today? What is it? How can I tune into Jesus on a daily basis? I think the most critical thing for that is to set your intention there. See, I think so many of us fail to hear Jesus, to follow Jesus, because we actually don't intend to do so. It's not the most important intention of our life. But if you set your intention the day before or the night before for the following day, you set yourself up for success in hearing and listening to Jesus. What is your intention? And so after we listen to Jesus, we must respond to His words, and that is to commit our ways to Jesus. Point number two, entrust your life to Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It is so powerful, especially when you understand the backdrop. So Jesus stands, He cries out in a loud voice. I'll pick it up in verse 37b. Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. rivers of living water will flow from within them. You know, Jesus' loud voice cries out. And the first thing that he says here is that this message is for anyone. Anyone. And at this festival, what we have to realize is that there were Jews there, but there were also widows. The poor were there. Even Gentiles were at this festival as well. This was for everybody. This message was for anyone. And he says that it's for the one who recognizes their thirst. You have to recognize your thirst. Because if you don't see the need, if you don't see the thirst, you're going to miss the message. And that thirst is the deep longing and desire for God that we all have, that we all need, that we all feel and experience. And so he's speaking to a crowd there that were religious people, but he's like, look, you don't get it yet. You have a thirst, you have a need. It's a spiritual need. It's a Psalm 42 need. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Now that's thirst. That's the longing that Jesus is talking about. And these men and women, again, were at the water libation ceremony, this festival, this part of the festival that the water was drawn from the Pool of Siloam and brought back to the temple. And that was an amazing experience. And as the people are sitting there thinking, salvation is for my crops, for my physical needs. Praise God for that. But Jesus is like, the water that you really need is not just for your crops. Yeah, you need water for your crops, and God provides that. He wasn't discounting that. He's saying the water that you are looking for is for your soul. And it's only found in me, in Jesus alone. And so he tells us, come to me and drink. To drink from Jesus is to believe in him. Now, oftentimes I think about that, I read that, and I don't think we respond to that the way that we should. Because belief today is such a watered-down thing. Oh, you believe in this, or I believe in that, or I feel good about this, or I have a positive feeling about that. That's not the kind of belief that the Bible talks about. This belief that Jesus is talking about is to entrust their lives, our lives, entirely to him and to him alone. It's a commitment. Every ounce of our being, every portion of who we are, every decision we make is given to Jesus. That's belief. That's the belief that he's talking about. It's making Jesus the Lord of your life, not just at baptism. That's a part of it. But we should increasingly become better and better at entrusting our lives and our decisions to Jesus. It's not just salvation, it's sanctification. And when a person does that, it's like the scriptures tell us. Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 3. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, this was a passage of scripture that was recited and celebrated at that water libation ceremony. Yeah, this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what we have to see. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Zechariah 14, verse 8. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. On what day? Pentecost, Acts 2. That's when the Spirit was poured out. It will flow out from Jerusalem. Half of it to the east to the Dead Sea, which represented the Gentiles, and the other half to the west to the Mediterranean Sea, which represented the Jews. This was for everyone. In summer and in winter, salvation, living water, quenches the thirst of your souls. These scriptures talk about spiritual thriving, about shining, about being fully alive. And that shining is having a never-ceasing source of nourishment for our lives coming from the depths of who we are. Living water provided by the eternal God through Jesus Christ. That's what is in you when you entrust your life to Jesus. And that's what he's helping this crowd to see. That's what he wants us to see as well. A person receives that when they return, when they their entire lives are turned over to Jesus to be totally committed and devoted to him. But you don't get there unless you see your thirst. You know, I think being thirsty is something that we can miss in our culture, something that we don't always feel and experience and recognize. Well, I can't say that I've been on the brink of death in terms of thirst, but I may have been pretty close a time or two. I'm a trail runner. I like to run on trails, which probably sounds a little bit crazy. I know there are roads that we can run on, but I like to be in the woods. And if you look over into Rockland County from Westchester, you can see cliffs that are just north of Nyack or just north of the Tappan Zee Bridge. And on the top of those cliffs are there trails. And I like to train on those trails. A couple years ago, I trained for what is known as the North Face Endurance Challenge, which is a trail race up at Bear Mountain. And they have different race distances. A couple of years I did the marathon there, so 26.2 miles through the woods. Last year I did a 50K there, which is 31 miles. And it's all through the woods. It's, you know, pretty technical and kind of crazy. And there is about 4,500 feet of incline, so you're doing a lot of climbing out there. And I decided that the great place to train would be on the top of those cliffs on the trails that are up there. So I go out for a trail run. This was years ago, I think right after Katie and I got married. And I'm out there training, and you know, of course, on those long runs, you have to bring water and you have to bring food to replenish yourself. And so I'm out there and I'm feeling good and everything's going well. And so I hit a point and I turn around to come back. Now I have about 6 miles to go to get back to my car. So about a mile or two into that, I realized, oh, I ran out of water. And then shortly thereafter, I realized, oh, I ran out of food too. And I'm getting kind of hungry and I'm getting kind of thirsty as well. And then it started to rain. And then it started to get dark as well. So not a good combination when you're in the woods. Thirsty, no food, no water, dark and rainy. So I get to a point where I'm at Rockland Lake now. I still have 3 miles to go on the trail to get to my car, or 4 miles via the road. And so I'm thinking, I can't go on the trail. I need to find somebody to give me a ride home, to hopefully give me some water. And so I'm like, what am I going to do? So I decided that I would go and knock on somebody's door. So I, you know, there's not a lot of houses back there, and I didn't know anybody that lived back there, and I didn't have my phone with me. I know, strike four on that one. But I walk down the street, and I'm looking for anybody's house with lights on and a car, and I find a house. There's a car in the driveway, lights on. Again, no idea who it is. I'm just going to go up to the door and knock, and hopefully they'll let me in. Now, meanwhile, I'm, you know, muddy and wet and, you know, dressed in this weird running gear. And so I knock on the door, and I'm like, oh, please be home, and please let this be okay. And the guy opens the door, and he looks at me. He's like, who are you? And I was like, can I just have a drink of water? I just want some water. And he's like, I didn't know what he was gonna say at that point. He's like, yeah, come on in. He was really cool. And so he gives me a drink of water, and I was like, yeah, so I was out running on the trails training for this race, and gave him the whole spiel, and I was like, do you think you'd give me a ride back to my car? I see your car out there. You think I could? It's only a few miles away. And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, no problem. And so I remember drinking this water from his, I don't even, his faucet somewhere. And, I mean, it was the most quenching, nourishing thing I'd ever experienced. I mean, at that point, I was getting tired. I started getting the chills. I mean, it was, you know, getting close to dehydration point. But it was so satisfying. And so I hopped in his car, all muddied up, and he's really nice and drove me back to my car, and I got home. And so really the real explaining took place when I got home. Katie's like, what are you doing? What happened to you? And I gave her the whole spiel. And so anyway, we're still married today, which is, you know, a great thing. But I'll never forget that experience and the thirst that I felt, because it was all consuming. It was the only thing I could think about at that point. I just need some water. And it's a great spiritual example for me, a great illustration for me. Because the reality for all of us is that we all have a need. We all have a thirst, a spiritual thirst, a spiritual need for living water, which is only found in Christ Jesus. And if we don't see that, if we don't understand that, if we don't come to terms with that, we'll never know the life that we can live. We'll never know the shining light that we could be in the world. We'll never have full eternal life. You know, what we truly thirst for is the living water that only Jesus can give. So let's recognize our thirst. Let's recognize our spiritual need and longing, because when we see that and we recognize it, we'll be driven to Jesus. We'll be led to Jesus, and then we can choose. And the choice for those that want to thrive, that want to be fully alive and shine, is following Jesus in every area of our life with every ounce of who we are. Every decision closer and closer to Jesus. Again, it's not a one-shot deal. It's a continual process. Over and over again, we must turn our lives over to Him. And look what happens back to the scripture as a result. Endless flowing of life into our beings, illuminating our souls. If you want to shine in 21:9, then drink and dine on the Son who is divine. Oh, yeah. You didn't think I was a poet. I know. I see you back there. But, you know, honestly, for me, there have been times in my life, both before being a disciple and as a disciple, that have been dark, that have been challenging, that have been difficult. And I understand those times. What can lead to that is when I start looking for water from a different source. I believe we don't shine because we drink from the wrong source. As the prophet Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 2 verse 13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Would you ever drink from the Hudson River? Okay, don't answer that question. Some of you might, but would you ever find that as the source of water for your life? Right? Spiritually speaking, that's what we can do at times. We can drink deeply from our own desires, our own selfish desires. We drink from fear of how we'll be looked at by our peers. We drink from anger and frustration from one another. If you're a married person and you're a husband who is harsh with your wife, or you're a wife who disrespects your husband, you're drinking from the wrong source. That's not what Jesus calls us to. Sometimes we drink from our own pool of anger and frustration. We drink from our desire to lust and engage in sexual immorality, impurity, internet pornography. That's a different source. That's not the true source of living. We drink from our anxieties and fears about the unknown. We drink from societal pressures to be busy. We drink from the desire to be selfish and separate. And we drink deeply from these things, and it's not just making us sick, it's literally killing us spiritually. And we do this while walking right past living water. We walk right past it. You know, here we are, looking at the scriptures, glimpsing into this message from Jesus. And some of us won't hear it because we're drinking from a different source. Don't believe a lie. When you get your sense of self, esteem, confidence, worth from anything other than Jesus, you choose that which is passing away. You choose that which is not eternal. It will not make you shine. It will not fill you up. So practically speaking, to drink from Jesus, to entrust our lives to Him, is to follow Him. And we see a great example in how Jesus lived His life. One commentator said this: the secret of the life of Jesus was His contact or His connection with God. Again and again, He withdrew into a solitary place to meet Him. We must keep contact or connection with Jesus. We cannot do that unless we deliberately take steps to do it. For most of us, it will mean a constant contact with Him. It will mean arranging life, arranging prayer, arranging silence in such a way that there is never a day when we give ourselves a chance to forget Jesus. I love that. Arranging our life around connection with Jesus. We all arrange our lives in some way, shape, or form. What is your life arranged around? What is it? Is it drinking from Jesus or something else? You see, you will find the source of your life when you identify what your life is arranged around. That's where your desires are. It's where what you're seeking is. And what you seek is the deepest part of who you are. When someone asks you, what are you seeking in life? That's the deepest question they can ask you. And we arrange our lives around what we seek. And if it's Jesus, you'll be fully alive and you'll shine. But if it's something else, you won't. It's that simple. The scriptures make it that clear. And so when Jesus refers to the living water flowing from within us, from those that follow Jesus, He tells us that He's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit at that point had not yet come, but He would come to those who are fully committed to following Jesus. So point number three, last point, shortest point as well, walk in the Spirit. Hey, you still with me out there? Hey, we're bringing it in for a landing. John 7, verse 39. By this, He meant the Spirit. So this is John writing. He's saying, he's giving commentary on what Jesus just said. He's like, the living water, Jesus is talking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So again, John, as he's writing, is giving his audience some commentary on what Jesus was talking about. And so John says that Jesus, when he's talking about living water, he's referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And John understood what Jesus was talking about because he was so connected with Jesus, but he also understood this festival of tabernacles and what was going on there. You see, Jerusalem's sole water supply was from the Pool of Siloam and the Gihon Spring that feeds it. Therefore, that water was precious. It was a source of life and refreshment. So when people asked why that ritual was called the water gathering, which is where the high priest would gather the water, people would ask, why is this called the water gathering? They were told because of the pouring out of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is Hebrew for Holy Spirit. That's what people were thinking about with that experience. But Jesus was pointing them away from that physical experience to the spiritual reality. And John was helping his audience to see it as well. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day understood that there was a connection between water and the Holy Spirit, and it was thought about and recognized in the drawing out of water portion of the Festival of Tabernacles, where Jesus was saying that. John helps make the connection even clearer for his audience. But he also says that the Spirit had not yet been given yet, right? Because in the Old Testament, prior to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was part of creation. He was part of Genesis 1. He was part of creation. He was also part of individual experiences. In the life of David, in the life of Samson and others, he would come upon them to help them carry out God's will for a moment. But now, after Jesus had died, had resurrected, and ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit to live and dwell within the lives of those who followed him. You know, sometimes we need a little help in our lives. Can I get an amen to that? We need help carrying out the things that we can't do on our own effort. The things that just challenge us. And I can think of lots of different experiences in my life where I've needed some extra help from people. And, you know, I think about a challenging time recently that I went through and being able to just reach out to Jim and having conversations with Jim over the phone and Jim just offering me encouragement, offering me help, and just walking with me along the way, just helping me to get to a point that I needed to be. And I appreciate that, Jim. And I know that many of you have had experiences like that with Jim or other people where it's like we just can't get there on our own. We need help. We need strength. We need another power, another source. And that's exactly what the Spirit is. The Spirit is sent from Jesus to dwell in our lives, to empower us and enable us to live the life that He has called us to. It is the living water that is the source of our lives. So if you've decided to follow Jesus, His Spirit now dwells within you. It's with you wherever you go. How cool is that? Always, always helping, always guiding, always teaching. What a gift. What a blessing. What a grace. What a grace. But we need to walk with Him. And so if you want to shine in 21:9, you need to follow the Spirit's lead. And it's easy to forget that the Spirit dwells within us. But it's the same power, the same creative power that was there in creation, Genesis 1. It's also the same power that resurrected Jesus, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. Never forget that. Never, ever forget that. That the Spirit dwells within you when you entrust your life to Jesus. And so Paul instructs us on a practical basis here. Galatians 5, verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5, 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So each day as we commit to following Jesus, let's realize that very commitment is to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And we do that by daily tuning into the Spirit. And we tune into the Spirit through disciplines of connection, solitude, silence, fasting, prayer, Bible study, and meditation. And if you want to know more about meditation, you actually have to ask me back. I don't have time to get into that today. So, but now is the time to shine, Westchester. Now is the time to shine. Now is the time to tune in and listen to Jesus. Truly listen to Him, the only voice that matters. Now is the time to entrust your life to Him, wholeheartedly, daily, committed, to Christ. Now is the time to be led by the Spirit. Enjoy the blessing of His strengthening. You know, maybe this is all new for you today. Maybe you're just coming into Jesus and figuring out, what's this like? Well, ask somebody who invited you today to learn more about that. It's a great opportunity for that. Maybe this is not new info for you, but maybe you need a revival in your life. Now is the time. It takes one moment, one choice to change the entire trajectory of your life. So be the light Jesus will enable you to be. Now is the time to be fully alive. Now is the time to shine. To God be the glory. Thank you and amen.